Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Let us attend. The Lord said this parable. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to him his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the sound of music and of dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. But and he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.
Christ.
Glory forever.
Introduce yourselves, all these folks.
Philip and Elizabeth Cash, we're from Charlotte. Belong to the parish there in Charlotte.
And they're visiting here. You have relatives here? You're just getting some more sun than they have in Charlotte? I thought it was kind of sunny in Charlotte.
Well, yeah, we need spring, that's for sure.
Well, fortunately, we've gotten a little here in the last couple of months because we suffer from a drought here. And so we give praise to God that he's given us some relief, and we continue to pray for that relief. It's good to have you all here, and I'll talk to you a little bit at the end of the liturgy about the retreat for the mission priests. But we want to look at today's reading as we continue our five-part series on the Great Fast by looking at the Gospels of the Sundays leading up to the fast. The first Sunday we looked at the Gospel story of Zacchaeus, and we saw that he climbed a sycamore tree to see over the crowd, and we talked about the fact that the Great Fast is for us our sycamore tree. It allows us to go up above our sins and our passions and lets us see Jesus more clearly and to know him. Last Sunday was the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee, and it demonstrated for us that the predicate for repentance, the predicate for a good fast, is a humble and contrite heart. Today we see how true repentance is accomplished, God's reaction to it, and how we really should not react to our brother's repentance as we look at the elder son. So let's see how this parable begins. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided on them his living. Now what a odd and cold statement, because what he's saying is, give me what I would get when you die anyway. Okay? Give me what I'm going to get when you die. And he had no right to it. But the father gives it to him anyway, out of profound respect for his son's freedom, and he lets him go for that same reason. Similarly, God neither holds nor pulls anyone by force. Just as the prodigal son had a choice to stay and be obedient, or to leave and squander his inheritance. And the father let him make that decision. So we too have the ability to stay and be obedient to our Father in heaven, or to squander our inheritance that we received at baptism and chrismation. We have free will. We're free to act for our good or to act to our detriment. So anyway, off he goes, spending on prodigal living. What does prodigal mean? So many often people don't know what prodigal means. I think it's like being a thief. One definition would be a spendthrift, but I think the best definition is one who spends without counting the cost. Just spends. Okay? And he devours, it says, all of his inheritance. Other translation calls it on riotous living. Okay. So what happens? Things get so bad that he's feeding the swine. And that's about as low as you can get for a Jew. For the law said, cursed is he who feeds a swine. So how does he go about changing then? What is he going to do to change? Let's look again at the parable. And it says at verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." There's the key. When he came to himself. You see, the way of all sin is that we're not really in our right senses, because when we sin, we're doing that which is not good for us, not spiritually healthy for us, not the right choice for us, not natural for us. So when we're going to repent, we have to come to our senses. We have to see our sin and what those sins are doing to us. Oftentimes people can be sinning and not even, when I say not be aware of it, they're not sinning through accident, but the sin becomes so recurrent that it no longer loses its sting to us. And it becomes a habit. And we don't quite feel that it's as bad. Okay? So we have to come to our senses. And that's what we have to do in the Great Fast. Come to our senses and realize that all of us have sins to repent of, passions to tame, and virtues to be cultivated. Coming to his senses, he decides to go to his father and confess his sin. You see, no longer is he of haughty and proud heart. He's of that humble and contrite heart we talked about last week that was possessed by the tax collector or the publican, right? He changes from the haughty heart who has the nerve to say to the Father, give me what you would get, what I'm going to get when you die anyway, to a heart that says, I will go there and I will beg to be one of his servants. It was not enough just to think of confessing and repenting. He had to take action. So we look again at the parable. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And says, and he rose and came to his father. He took action. He didn't just think about it or talk about it or, gee, I think maybe I should repent. He took action and went off to find his father to repent. And we also have to take action. We have to come to God and we have to confess our sins. We have to tame our passions and increase our virtues by participating in the Great Fast. We have to take action. The Great Fast is a time of action. It's a time that we prepare ourselves to do better in the warfare against the evil one. And to be better obedient sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. So once he begins to repent, to move toward his Father comes to him. We go back and we look again and it says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Okay? The father sees him from a great way off. His father obviously was watching and waiting in hopes of his return. And when he sees him coming, he runs to him. Our Father in heaven is watching and waiting for our return. We talked previously that he stands at the door and knocks, right? And all we have to do is take the action of opening the door. And we open the door through our confession and our fasting. So what does he do, the Father? He embraces him and kisses him and shows that he still loves him. And our Father loves us, and as soon as we turn back, he embraces us with his love. As soon as we make our move to come to him, he is there waiting for us. As soon as we come to confess our sins, he wraps us in his forgiving love. You know, this parable might be better named the prodigal father. I get great reaction out of that. One of the priests at the retreat said, so what are you preaching on Sunday? I said, yeah, I think I'm going to preach on the prodigal father. And sure enough, I get, the prodigal father? But in truth, our Father in heaven is a prodigal. He is a spendthrift of his love. You see, he loves without counting the cost. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, knowing that his Son would be tortured to death. But he counted not the cost because he loves us so much. So just as the father of the prodigal son runs out and embraces the returning son, our Father is there waiting to embrace us. Having embraced his lost son, the Father does four things. Okay? Let's look at those four things that he does. He says to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Okay. First, he has a robe put on him, which stands for honor and righteousness. Isaiah rejoiced that God had covered him with the robe of righteousness. And this passage from Isaiah 63 is the same passage that we, the priests, say when we're putting on the stichar or the alb. I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. See, so he puts back on him That that robe, that for us is symbolic of what? When we come back to our Father, it's our baptismal robe, is washed white again in the blood of the Lamb. It's washed white. So we have put on us this royal robe again, clean and spotless. Second, he puts a ring on his finger. Most likely it was a signet ring. A power that when you press it into wax, it makes a seal. A power of attorney. So what does it mean? He restored him. He restored him. And when we repent and confess, God restores us to our former position as his chosen children. Third thing he did was he put shoes on his feet. That's a sign of freedom. Freedom. The sons had shoes, the slaves did not. There's an old Negro spiritual, all God's children got shoes. Okay? That was their great hope for shoes, because shoes represented what? Freedom. And so too, we are set free from our sins when we repent and return. And finally, he killed the fatted calf so that there might be a party of rejoicing. You know, rejoicing at the return of the lost sinner is the theme of this chapter. Let's look at a couple of the parables, stories that precede this story. Beginning of the 15th chapter, it says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." He also said, What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice. So that's it, the rejoicing that goes on in heaven at the return of his children. When I was at the retreat for a mission priest, we had to talk a little bit about our parishes. And one of the things I told them, I said, to the great glory of God, we're located very near MacDill Air Force Base, and I think we're there to help some of the people who come through, because several Orthodox young people serving in the military who had fallen away from the church were moved, and some of them couldn't say why, to come here. And I heard their confessions, and they were restored to the Father. And for that we should rejoice, because great is the rejoicing in heaven. We're called to rejoice at the return of a sinner, but do we? Or do we resent that one who left the church is welcomed back with open arms and we have labored obediently from the start? There are people that struggle with that. And it's understandable. They say, wait a minute. How can we have people who go out and lead these horrible lives and all of a sudden they come back to the church and they confess and all is well? Then when we act like that, we act like the son, the older son, who's unhappy because the younger son has come back and been restored, rather than participating in the rejoicing. You know, the elder son was angered by his father's forgiveness and restoration of his spendthrift of a brother. Let's look at this. And he answered and said to his father, "These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Yes, we can become jealous, envious. Say, hey, I did all the work. That happens in churches and parishes, you know. People say, hey, listen, I do all the work and everything. Nobody recognizes me. And then along comes this ne'er-do-well who is, you know, a notorious person in the community, sinning openly, and we welcome them with open arms like they're this great person. And I get no respect and no reward. The Lord tells us, great is your reward in heaven, just like the Father said to him here. He says, look, Everything I have is yours. But we have to rejoice because that which was lost is found. When you labor in the Lord's vineyard, the Lord's telling you, listen, great is your reward in heaven. But rejoice at the return of the sinner. Jesus speaks to this necessity of rejoicing and of how we should feel about these things, of the fact that it seems like the good folks are treated just as well as some of them bad folks. Well, he says in the 20th chapter of Matthew, he tells this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the market, and said unto them, go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give thee. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said, no one's hired us. So he says, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servants, call the laborers, and give them the hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received their wages, a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received the denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have brought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us who have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did thou not agree with me to work for the wages? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So you see, the Lord took particular occasion to address that mindset of being unhappy, jealous, whatever we might call it, when somebody who sins greatly is returned to the kingdom. Because I think he knew that it was a natural kind of emotion. They naturally thought, well, the guys hired at the end are getting that. We're going to get more, obviously. Okay? He says this also in Matthew's Gospel in the fifth chapter. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So you see, that's why that older son is included in the parable. Okay? Listen, we may be surprised who we find in heaven. And there may be those who in heaven who are surprised to find us. No, we don't know. At the very last moment, the greatest sinner can repent. And he will be welcomed by the Father. Let's not try that, though. It's not wait and see if we're going to be at the end and get able to repent. But rather that we be like the good son, the elder son. Let us be like that younger brother, though, in his repenting. Let us repent of our sins, using the great fast as the pathway of return to our Father's house. For he is looking out and watching and waiting to welcome us home. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.